We're going to open up our Bibles now to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We've been studying the Gospel of Luke for a long time, and tonight we're in chapter 19, verse 11. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. I want to speak tonight on the parable of the 10 pounds. Some people confuse this with the parable of the talents. There are some similarities, and I will refer tonight to the parable of the talents, but I just want to start off by saying they're two different parables, and there are some differences as well as some similarities. In a lot of our Lord's parables, we see similarities, but this is a different parable than the parable of the talents. Let's begin reading it, chapter 19 and verse 11. And as they heard these things, now, and as they heard these things, of course, connects our story tonight with the conversion of Zacchaeus, which we looked at last time. And as they heard these things, and he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Let's stop right here and let's pray. Lord, this is a very interesting parable. I do pray it helped me do my best to preach it right. May the Spirit of God help me to do that. May the Spirit of God enable me. So I'm asking simply tonight for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I pray that for all of us tonight. Oh, we need the fullness of the Spirit. And Lord, if anybody comes in this room tonight that's not saved, well, we pray tonight they'll get saved. And I know most people here, maybe everybody here is saved already, so we pray, Lord, for a special blessing tonight. My prayer has been twofold. I want to see, Lord, souls saved, a great harvest of souls, and also revival for God's people. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right before our Lord left Jericho, remember he was in Jericho. It was in Jericho that Zacchaeus was converted. You might remember also, going back a little further, he healed that blind man as he was going into Jericho. But anyway, right before our Lord left Jericho for his final visit to Jerusalem, and when I say his final visit, I mean his final visit before the cross. We're getting only a few days away now from the cross. That's where we're at right now in our study in Luke. And so this is his last trip to Jerusalem. And as he's heading to Jerusalem, he spake this parable. And I want for us to consider this parable tonight. I think it's a very interesting parable, a very important parable. Now, Luke 19:11 says our Lord spake this parable because he was nigh or he was nearby to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, that's a really interesting statement. They thought he was going into Jerusalem to set up his kingdom, that he was going to reign from Jerusalem. They got mixed up. They didn't realize the cross had to come before the crown. And so he was nigh to Jerusalem. And many people thought that our Lord was going to establish his kingdom at that time in Jerusalem. You know, Psalm 48, verse 2 says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Jerusalem was the city of the great king. And it's interesting what Jesus said. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Ever think about that? Jesus didn't say Jerusalem was the city of the great king. He said it is the city of the great king. So the Jews were anticipating this kingdom. They hadn't had a king in a long time. In a long time, hundreds of years. And they were eagerly anticipating the messianic kingdom. But they were not expecting the crucifixion. If you look at chapter 18, verse 31, the Bible says, our Lord took unto him the 12, meaning the 12 apostles, and he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets, now that would include Isaiah chapter 53 and things like that, right? Prophets by Zechariah and others who predicted the cross. He said, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Now look at verse 34. And they understood none of these things. They didn't understand this at all. They all thought he was going into Jerusalem to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They didn't know he was going in there to be crucified. They understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. So they didn't understand that first had to come the cross before the crown. Now, the parable of the 10 pounds was intended to correct the false conceptions held by most of the Jews, including the apostles themselves. So this parable was intended to correct these false notions they had and to teach that while our Lord would soon go away, and what I mean by go away, he would go back to heaven. He would ascend into heaven. And so he was teaching them that while he would soon go away, his disciples were to occupy till he returns. So obviously the nobleman in chapter 19 and verse 12 represents the Lord. The nobleman went on a journey to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. The Lord Jesus is away on a far journey, went back to heaven, but soon he's going to return. And our instructions are given right here in verse 13. He said, occupy till I come. Now, my outline is pretty simple. I like to keep it simple because it's easy to remember. But here it is. The Lord's test. We have a test here. The Lord's reward. Some of the servants were rewarded. And then the Lord's punishment. Some were punished. So we have the Lord's test, the Lord's reward, the Lord's punishment. Let's look at the Lord's test. As I said, the certain nobleman going into a far country refers to Christ. It represents Christ returning to heaven, verse 12. And then soon he would return, but his servants were not told when he would return. Notice that? He didn't tell them when he was coming back. He just said he would come back. We don't know when the Lord's coming back, but we know he's coming back. But he's certainly going to come back. If you look at verse number 12, he said he went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And then notice also at verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned. So the nobleman went on a trip, and he came back, he returned. And the Lord went away, he's going to return. So it's very clear in this parable that the certain nobleman represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The servants, he says in verse 13, he called his 10 servants. The servants represent our Lord's disciples. Now, this has puzzled some students of Scripture because one of these servants was rebuked as a wicked servant. Go back to verse 22. He said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Now you think, if these are our Lord's disciples, if these are believers, why is he rebuked as a wicked servant? Well, let me just throw this out tonight. Remember, Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 apostles. He was wicked, right? He was a traitor. Furthermore, think about this. Our Lord did warn in Matthew 13, our Lord warned that Satan would sow tares among the wheat. And the whole idea behind that parable is that the tares look just like the wheat. You can't tell them apart. We always got to keep that in mind. Sometimes Christians get perplexed. I can't believe that happened. He was a member of the church, and he was such a good guy. And look what he did. Satan sows tares among the wheat. You can't tell them apart. And so we shouldn't be surprised when things happen that seem very disturbing when a professed Christian does something that's really terrible. So the wicked servant was rebuked in verse 22. Now, we see, and I said this before, and let me repeat, we see a similar situation in our Lord's parable of the talents. The parable of the talents is recorded in Matthew chapter 25. The man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, Matthew 25, verse 14, is very similar. It's similar in many ways to the certain nobleman in Luke 19. But again, I want to repeat, though there are many similarities, there are some differences. They are two different parables. But I'll refer to the parable of talents a few times tonight because it is interesting how they kind of are similar. Now, to the servant who went and hid his talent in the earth, the man said, thou wicked and slothful servant, Matthew 25, 26. That again reminds us of the servant who hid his pound in a napkin and was rebuked and called the wicked servant. So there's some similarities. Now, the Bible repeatedly warns that there will be a future day of reckoning. And we see it here with the parable of the pounds. We see it in Matthew with the parable of the talents. There's going to come a day of reckoning. We have to give an account. And that is one of the things that are so similar with these two parables, this future day of reckoning. I'll quote to you from Matthew 25 and verse 19. It says, after a long time, and it does seem like a long time, right? People say, why are the wicked getting away with all of these things? And what? There's a day of reckoning coming. It'll be here. It might seem like a long time, but it's coming. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. The Lord's coming back. Believe me, he's coming back. You wouldn't know it by paying attention to the worldly crowd and the news and stuff. All they're concerned about is the debate and the election, the Super Bowl and the stock market and all these other things, the economy. But look, those things are not as important as this truth tonight. The Lord's coming back. The Lord's coming back. That's bigger than the Super Bowl. That's bigger than the election. That's bigger than all these other things that people are so caught up in. Now, Matthew 25, verse 19 says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So what does that mean, he reckoneth with them? That means they got to give an account. They're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. Now, referring to the wicked and slothful servant, the man in the parable of the talents said this, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." When I first started reading the Bible, I thought that was gnashing. I said, "What is that? How do you gnash?" Well, the G's silent. But it's weird. It sounds pretty bad, right? Gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine being in hell, surrounded by people that are gnashing their teeth continually, not just for one day or one night, but for a million years, a billion years? I think that will make hell really horrifying, right? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is sad that so many people don't read the Bible and don't believe the Bible and don't take it seriously. And they're about this close to going to hell, and it doesn't seem to bother them at all. Isn't that tragic? You know people like that. I know people like that. I know a lot of folks like that. I mean, they're this close to going to hell. You could say they got one foot in hell right now and the other foot on a banana peel. I mean, they're so close to hell. And they just don't seem to have a care in the world. They just keep on going on their wicked ways and don't give it a second thought. The Bible says, and I repeat, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, that's the parable of the talents. Now, in the parable of the 10 pounds, there were 10 servants. 10 pounds, 10 servants. Each servant was given a pound. That's the idea. They were each given a pound, and they were each given the same commandment. Occupy till I come, Luke 19, verse 13. Now, this is the only time we see the word occupy in the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament. I'll refer to that in a minute. But the only time we see the word occupy in the New Testament. Strong's Concordance says the word occupy here means to carry on a business. Carry on a business. So the nobleman said, "Here's a pound. Do some business with it." In other words, make me a profit. Don't just hide it in a napkin. Do something with it. Occupy till I come. It means trade with it. Make a profit. Do something with it. Do business. Back when the King James Bible was translated over 400 years ago, the word occupy meant to trade. Vince's Word Study says the word occupy has lost the sense which it conveyed to the makers of the Authorized Version, that of using or laying out what is possessed. An occupier formerly meant a trader. Occupy in the sense of to use occurs in Judges chapter 16, verse 11. Now I'll read it to you. In Judges chapter 16, 11, Samson says to Delilah, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man." What does that mean, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied? In other words, he said, if you put ropes around me that were never used before, never used. Occupied means to use it. Use this pound. Do something with it. Don't hide it in a napkin. Trade with it. Do business. So occupy means to do business. And this nobleman was saying to his servants, "Put my money to work. Put these pounds to work," you see, by either investing the money or by purchasing goods and then selling them for a profit. But do something with it while I'm gone, and I'm going to come back. And then you're going to give an account. That's the idea. Now, again, we have to look at this and apply it to our situation, right? The nobleman represents Christ. The servants represent Christians. We're to occupy till the Lord comes back. Here's the way I look at it. God wants you and me. God wants us to be good workers, good servants. He wants to be good stewards so we can be better Christians, happier Christians, more useful Christians, productive Christians. You see the idea? That's the idea. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verses 16 and 17, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So God wants us to be fruitful. He wants fruit to abound to our account. In other words, God wants us to be fruitful Christians. God wants us to be growing Christians, strong Christians, useful Christians. Somebody who's occupied till I come, too many lazy Christians think, well, I'll just occupy this couch here. I'll occupy this sofa. That's not what it means. He means get to work. Be useful. You're going to give an account when I come back. That's the idea. So the certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. And then he returned just as he had promised. Now, let's apply this. It's a parable. Let's interpret the parable. Right now, we're waiting for our Lord to return. We do not know when he's going to return, but we have his promise he will return. Right? Now, during this dispensation, what we call the church age, the Lord is preparing us. He's growing us. And the Lord is training us. And he's preparing us. He gave us instructions, occupy till I come. You see? The Lord is preparing us for his kingdom. You know, we don't hear much talk or preaching about the kingdom. The Lord is going to establish a literal kingdom right here on earth. And we're going to be part of it. That should be far more important than all these worldly things that people are so concerned about. The Lord's kingdom. You know, quickly, I'm going to read something to you, and it's so familiar, but yet so many people don't really give it much thought. In Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 6, and I learned this when I was a little child, and I'm sure most of you learned this when you were a child, and you memorized it. And he said here, after this manner, I'm reading Matthew 6, verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is so familiar, even worldly people know this. When a worldly person has to pray, a worldly person is not used to praying, you know, extemporaneously. They're not used to praying the way we pray in our church. So what do they do? They'll pray this. Or maybe Psalm 23. That's all they know. But think about the words to this. He said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What? Thy kingdom come. And yet we hear it, we're familiar with it, we don't think much about it. The Lord's going to come back and set up a kingdom. He's coming back. Now, he's preparing us for the kingdom. He's preparing us for that. And he's training us. And he's given us instructions, occupy till I come. Now, W.A. Criswell told a story about a Christian farmer who had six boys. And he had a neighbor with a farm nearby. And this neighbor watched him work, those six boys. He watched them. Those boys were working from sunup to late at night, working every day, working, working, working. And the neighbor was really surprised how hard that farmer worked those six boys. And so he finally decided to go over and talk to the farmer. And he went over there and he said, you don't have to work those boys so hard to raise a crop. You don't got to work them like that to raise a crop. You know what the farmer said? Sir, I'm not raising a crop. I'm raising boys. Wow, that's a good answer, huh? And some parents would be wise to think about that tonight. You know, a lot of parents are really not doing a good job raising their boys, or the girls for that matter. He said, sir, I'm not raising a crop. I'm raising boys. And Criswell said this, that's exactly what God is doing with us. He doesn't need our little gifts and what little we can bring before him, which is inconsequential compared to the wealth of him who made and possesses the whole universe. What he's doing is he's raising us. He's establishing us. He's building us. That's it. The idea in this parable of the 10 pounds is that the servants were to give back to their master more than what he had given to them. You see? He gave them a pound. He expected to get a return on that. You see? When God saves you, he's expecting you to give him a return. And you're going to give him an account and explain the situation. Now, if you look at Luke 19, verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. See, that's good. He did a good job. Took that 1 pound, made 10 pounds out of it. Verse 17, he said unto him, well, thou, good servant. Well, thou, good servant. Because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Well, that's good. Huh? Not as good as the first one, but did pretty good. So he got commended too. He said, like, well, actually, he didn't really commend him, but he did say, be thou also of 5 cities. But then verse 20, this is where it's, I'll get to that in a few minutes. Here's the one who didn't get a return. He hid his pound. But the idea is that they were to give back to their master more than what he had given to them. Therefore, applying it tonight, our Lord is telling us, use what I have given you, what I have entrusted to you until I come back. And I can't help but think about that woman in Haiti who went and started a school. Think about that now. If she could do that, what can we do for the Lord? Amen? What can you do? Think about it now. Use what I have given you. You say, what did she get? What did he give up? Well, she was a retired teacher. She knew how to teach. So she could start a school in an impoverished third world country and train little boys and girls and teach them about Jesus, teach them the Bible. Amen? So use what I've given you, the Lord's telling you and me. That's what he's saying tonight. What I've entrusted to you, use it until I come back. Now, we are to apply this to the Christian's responsibility to occupy till Christ returns. As I said, occupy means to do business. Doesn't mean to occupy a comfortable seat and go to sleep. That's not what it means. We're to be busy. Beloved, we're to be busy getting the gospel out. I want you to think about this tonight. You can turn there, if you don't mind. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 10. Think about what Peter says here. 1 Peter 4, 10. And as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, here, gifts and good stewards do not refer to money. Now, I know when we think of gifts, we think of tithes, offerings, taking up money for Haiti, missions giving, building fund. When we think of stewards, we think of I have to be a good steward of my finances. I got to be faithful with tithing. That's how we think of stewardship. That's how we think of gifts. But this is not really what Peter's talking about. Here, gift and good stewards do not refer to money and how we're to use this money for the Lord. Now, it could include that. That could be part of it. But it's much, much more than that. The idea is that you and me, we've been given the gift of eternal life. We've been given the gift of eternal life, and as good stewards, we're to tell others. Get the gospel out. That's what Peter's saying here. If you look at it in the context, that's what he's saying here. So it would include money, certainly. I mean, to get the gospel out around the world is going to take money, right? You and I can't go to Haiti or Africa or the Philippines, these places just like that. It's very expensive. It takes a long time and on and on. But we can support those that are preaching the gospel in those distant lands. So it includes money. But the idea is the gift is eternal life. We've been given this gift, and as good stewards, we're to do something with that gift. I've said it many times, we've been saved to serve. God, when he saved you, he could have just taken you right home to heaven. Wouldn't that be nice? No, God's got a better idea. He's going to keep you and me here to get the gospel out and save others, so others can get saved too. That's what he means by occupy till I come. The servant's position involve one of personal responsibility, ample opportunity, and future accountability. In other words, the nobleman promised to return, and then there would be a day of reckoning. That's the future accountability. But in the meantime, it was one of personal responsibility, occupy till I come. And there was ample opportunity. And beloved, you and I have ample opportunities if we really want to get do business with the Lord. Amen? There's ample opportunity if we just pray, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Oh, there's plenty to do. Amen? I mean, whether it's right around here, sitting here in a city with millions of lost people around here, or getting the gospel out around the world through our missions program, there's plenty to do. Ample opportunity. We have a personal responsibility. And yes, there is going to be a future accountability. When Christ returns, he will demand an account from his followers. We see it back going back to Luke 19, verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him. He commanded, bring those servants here. They have to give an account. I want to hear what they did with the pounds. I want to see what they did with the money I gave them. Now, Matthew, again, comparing with the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, 19 says, after a long time, and some people think, well, Christ, when is he going to come back? It seems like a long time. It seems like a long time, but my Bible says a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. So by that reckoning, the Lord's only been gone a couple of days. Amen? But after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. This means when the Lord returns, he's going to settle accounts with his servants. The hymn writer described the anguish of a Christian standing before God empty-handed with nothing to show. Like that servant who hid his pound in a napkin. Here's how the song goes. Must I go and empty-handed thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go? Not at death I shrink or falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Oh, ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day. Ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while still you may. That says it all right there. Well, in addition to the servants, our Lord also referred to the citizens who hated him in verse 14. These citizens in this parable represent the Jews who hated Christ, and unfortunately, they still hate him today. Some people, this is the name of Jesus, they get bent out of shape. They hate Christ. In Mark 15:12, Pontius Pilate said to the Jews, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And you know what they cried out? Crucify him! By the way, I saw the paper. The Day of Atonement's coming, and Jews are waving chickens around their head. How sad they don't realize Christ has died for our sins. Amen? Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. Amen? Thank God tonight we don't got to wave chickens over our head. Amen? We don't got to cut chickens, cut the head off a chicken and all that foolishness. But anyway, they said they hated him in verse number 14. And their message of hatred was this: we will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 14. And by the way, that's the message of most people today, whether they be Jew or Gentile. That's the attitude of most Americans. We will not have this man to reign over us. We want gay marriage. We want sex change operations. And we want the taxpayers to pay for it too. And we want abortion on demand. We want all of filth and pornography. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's the way most Americans are. Don't talk to me about your Bible. Put it away. That's the way they are today. No prayer in the public school. And don't bring your Bible to work. And don't quote scripture. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's the way most people are today. Sad to say it, but that's the way it is. The Bible says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Well, I spent a lot of time with the first part of my message, the Lord's test. Let me quickly get to the Lord's reward. The first servant said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Verse 16. Beloved, one of the first principles, one of the basic principles of stewardship is the understanding that everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. For example, we see in Genesis 15:2 that Eleazar was in charge. He was a steward in charge of Abraham's house. So a steward in the Bible is a servant in charge of property belonging to his master, like Eleazar. Eleazar took care of everything in Abraham's house, but everything in Abraham's house belonged to Abraham. So a steward understands, I have a home, I have a car, I got a few dollars in my pocket, but it all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And by the way, stewardship covers more than money. For example, we're all going to have to give an account not only of what we've done with our finances, but what we've done with our time. With our time. Can you give an account to God for that? And think about it. There's no excuses in front of God. No excuses in front of God. We stand there and he's going to say, now, how much time did you spend in God's house? How much time did you spend reading God's word? How much time did you spend in prayer? You can't make excuses. Well, you know, I was busy. I had to go to work. I worked overtime. I had important things to attend to. If it's an invalid excuse, it won't hold up. When we stand before God, you see, we'll have to give an account what we do with our time as well as our treasure. We're to occupy until our Lord returns. In Luke 16:2, you don't got to turn there, but in Luke 16:2, the certain rich man, who represents God, says to his steward, give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Here in Luke 19:17, we see that the servant was faithful, and therefore he was rewarded when his master returned. And again, this is a picture. Beloved, this is a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. When this will take place when Christ returns. The Apostle Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And because the first servant had been faithful in very little, his master gave him authority over 10 cities. That's Luke 19:17. Now, here's the principle. The principle taught is faithfulness in little things brings about greater opportunities, 10 cities, and greater blessings. That's the principle. Our Lord said in Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. That's the first servant. 1 pound had 10 pounds now. Our Lord commended him, and our Lord gave him authority over 10 cities. Then came the second. Second one came, verse 18. Because the second servant had also been faithful, his master gave him authority over 5 cities. Now think about it. The first one got back 10 pounds. Second one only got back 5 pounds. How come? Ever think about that? Here's how I look at it. I think the second servant wasn't as zealous as the first servant. That's how I look at it. He was given the same proportion, 5 cities, 5 pounds. The first servant, 10 cities, 10 pounds. Same proportion. But he was not given the same commendation. Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful. Notice he didn't say that to the second servant. Only the first servant got that commendation. Once again, we're reminded of the judgment seat of Christ when different rewards will be given. Look, we're all not going to get the same rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. I hope you understand that. All Christians will be there, but not all Christians are going to receive the same commendation. Pardon me. Not all Christians are going to receive the same reward. Beloved, God wants us to do our best. You know, I've observed worldly people often accept mediocrity, but God doesn't want that. He condemned the church in Laodicea because they were lukewarm. God wants us to do our best. The world accepts second best, but Christians should strive for excellence. I like that hymn. Every work for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks for everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but unto him is due our best, our all. Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans 16:12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. You see that? Those two who labored in the Lord were like the second servant. But the beloved Persis labored much in the Lord. He's like the first servant. Interesting. Some Christians are like the second servant. They're faithful. They're laboring for the Lord. But there's others like that first servant. They labor much for the Lord. Thank God for those who labor much for the Lord. Make up your mind tonight. I want to labor much for the Lord. I'm going to do my best for the Lord. The book of Nehemiah chapter 3 describes the building of the walls in Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 5 is very interesting. Nehemiah 3:5 says the Tekoites repaired the wall, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Now, we don't use that term, put your neck to the work of the Lord. We probably say put your shoulder to the wheel and things like that. But you got the idea, right? The idea is the Tekoites repaired the wall, but their nobles didn't put forth much effort. Tekoites were building. They really got into the work. But their nobles, the Bible says, put not their necks to the work of the Lord. They didn't put forth much effort. And unfortunately, I've seen many Christians like that. It's getting kind of quiet around here tonight, isn't it? Amen! Amen! Some would say, oh me, oh my. Look, if you've been slacking off, make up your mind. You're not going to be like those nobles. You don't want to be like those nobles who didn't put their necks to the work. You're going to be like the Tekoites who repaired the wall. You're going to be like Persis who labored much in the Lord. Amen? Be like that first servant who was given a pound and got back 10 pounds. Amen? Do your best for the Lord. Why do some churches prosper and others do not? Oh, some would say, well, you know, they're in a good neighborhood. No, no, that's not it. I know some churches are not such good neighbors, doing great. Some would say, well, you know, the pastor's a great preacher. Not necessarily. Some churches are doing very well. The pastor's an average preacher. Why do some churches prosper and others are not prospering? I'll tell you one good reason right now. Some of the members are not putting their necks to the work of the Lord. They're not working hard for the Lord. And if you got a church full of members that are not really working hard, the church is not going to prosper. All right, let's move on. I see the time is flying. Well, we have here the Lord's test. We saw that, the Lord's reward. Let me say a few words about the Lord's punishment. Let's look at the third servant tonight. The third servant did not trade with the pound that his Lord had given him. He kept that pound laid up in a napkin, verse 20. In other words, this servant didn't do a thing with that pound. He was told, occupy till I come, but he didn't occupy. He didn't trade with that pound. He didn't try to make an investment on that pound. He didn't do anything with it. He didn't do anything. Let me remind you tonight, a person doesn't have to do anything to go to hell. They don't do anything. That's right. A person doesn't have to rob a bank, go out and kill somebody, doesn't have to lie or cheat or commit adultery. A person can do nothing and go straight to hell. Jesus said in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Doesn't say, but he that goes out and robs a bank is going to be damned. Doesn't he that goes out and commits adultery is going to be damned. He that goes out and shoots somebody is going to be damned. No, he that believeth not. Doesn't do anything. Doesn't believe. He's going to hell. The ones who believe are saved. Those who do not believe are damned. It's been said that neglect was the shortest way to hell. And how true that is. Well, this servant gave a foolish excuse for his disobedience. And even on that basis, his master condemned him. Out of thine own mouth, verse 22, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? He's saying, you slacker, if you're too lazy to occupy, you're too lazy to do business, at least put it in the bank. I might get back some interest. He said, if you're too lazy to trade with the pound, at least you could have put it in the bank and got back some money on the return. Now, there are many lessons here. First of all, you notice the servant misrepresented his Lord, just as many people today misrepresent the character of God. Look at verse 21. For I fear thee because thou art an austere man. You know what austere man means? He's saying, you're harsh. You're too strict. That's the way some people think about God. You know, some Catholics say, you know, God is just so strict. I'll go to Mary instead. She's so much nicer. Where do you see that in the Bible? Foolishness. Someone Catholic told me, well, you know, if I ask somebody's mother, they'll always give me what I want. But if I go to the mother, go straight to God. Amen. So Mary can't hear you anyway. Think about it now tonight. You know, all these Roman Catholics around the world praying to Mary. How can Mary hear all those prayers at the same time? Only God can hear prayers at the same time like that. How can Mary hear prayers like that? They're giving attributes of God to Mary. And, of course, that is idolatry, and that is heresy, and that's blasphemy. But they misrepresent God. Like, many people misrepresent God today. I mean, the servant misrepresented his Lord, just like many people misrepresent God. He said the master was austere, and it was too strict, harsh, hard, severe, oppressive. That's the idea. Albert Barnes said this, we are not to suppose that God is unjust or austere, but what we are to learn from this is that as men know that God will be just and will call them to a strict account in the day of judgment, they ought to be prepared to meet him, and that they cannot then complain if God should condemn them. Amen. Beloved, when God gives us opportunities and abilities, he also gives us grace. If God says, occupy till I come, he'll give us the grace to do it. Amen? Keep that in mind. People tell me, I could never live the Christian life. I said, well, you know what? You don't understand God. If you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and you'll be able to live the Christian life. You can't do it on your own. By the grace of God and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you can live for God. So when God gives us responsibilities, and he gives us opportunities, and he gives us talents, and so on, he gives us grace to occupy till he comes. We must seek to do our best and try to use the little with which we have. The nobleman rebuked the unfaithful servant for not having done the least which was possible. And this parable here tonight reminds us there's never any real excuse for idleness and inactivity and failure to achieve something in the cause for Christ. There's something we all can do. Little as much when God is in it. There's a work for all to do. Amen? The nobleman said to them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Again, we're reminded faithfulness results in great increase, but unfaithfulness always brings loss. Back in verse 14, we read that the nobleman's citizens hated him, and they sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. These citizens were described as his enemies. You know, before we were saved, Romans 5:10 says we were the enemies of God. Thank God we've been reconciled to God. Thank God we're not his enemies anymore. Well, Charles Thomas Studd was born in England in 1860. He was saved in 1878. He was 18 years old. The Lord led C.T. Studd to go to China and then to India and then to Africa. You think about that now. For a man to pack up and go all the way to China, that's commendable, isn't it? But then to also go to India and then to Africa? C.T. Studd was one of the Cambridge Seven who offered themselves to Hudson Taylor for missionary service in China with the China Inland Mission. And in February 1885, C.T. Studd sailed for China. It was while he was in China that C.T. Studd reached the age, 25 years old, the age in which, according to his father's will, he was to inherit a large sum of money. C.T. Studd's father was very wealthy. At the age of 25, he received a huge inheritance. Well, through reading God's word and through much prayer, C.T. Studd felt that he had to give the entire fortune to the Lord, everything to God. Now, you think about that tonight. 3 years after arriving in China, C.T. Studd married a young Irish missionary from Ulster named Priscilla Livingston Stewart. Just before the wedding, he presented his bride with the remaining money from his inheritance. She, not to be outdone, said, "Charlie, what did the Lord tell a rich young man to do?" C.T. Studd said, "Sell all." "Well then, we will start clean with the Lord at our wedding." And they proceeded to give the rest of the money away for the Lord's work. His new bride had the same convictions he had. Let's give it away. We don't need it. In 1900, the year 1900, the Studd family went to South India, where C.T. Studd served as a pastor of a church for 6 years. Contrary to medical advice, C.T. Studd sailed for Africa in 1910, where he continued to work as a missionary until his death in 1931. What a ministry, huh? What a career. He wrote a poem, which I've quoted many, many times from this pulpit. Many times people have asked me where I got it and to get a copy. By the way, you can find it on the internet. It's like this. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last.